next week during service, just for a portion of it, we're going to talk a little bit about church finances, where we are, just so you're up to speed. We try to do it once a year-ish, and so next week we'll take 10 or 15 minutes and just talk about the last year and how faithful God's been in the midst of that and all that. So just if you're able to be here, you may want to try to get here so you can get a glimpse of where we are at the church and all that. Do you find 2 Samuel chapter 6 okay? If you need a Bible, we have some in the back. We're just going to do 11 verses today because next week we're going to, because of the time we have, I'm going to break today. I was thinking of something during worship. You know, today's section's a little challenging. And a lot of us might struggle a little bit with why God judges people certain ways. And we're going to see a guy die today. And a lot of us at times can wrestle with, that seems pretty harsh. And it is harsh. I mean, the guy's going to die because he touches the Ark of the Covenant. But you know, I guess I choose, rather than to focus on the fact that it's harsh and, wow, God, why that way? I choose to turn it the other way and say, I'm thankful that I choose to serve a holy God that is so much beyond anything that I am or anything I could even imagine to be, that when I approach him in a way that is not the what he prescribes, that there's judgment that comes. Because he is that magnificent. He is that holy. And rather than looking at it and saying, you know what, God, I don't understand why there is not a thousand different ways for me to approach you, I turn it and say, Lord, I'm thankful that there's one. Because you didn't have to give me one. I don't need more than one. I'm thankful for the one. And a lot of us wrestle with, God, why can't it? Why shouldn't it? Why isn't it? And there is pain in this world, and there's hardship in this world, and many of us have gone through a lot of things. But I choose, and I'm choosing, to turn and say, Lord, I am thankful that you love me enough that you would provide a way for me, little old Toby, to go to heaven to be with you forever. I am thankful for that, and I know that your word tells me how. Clear as a bell, that your word tells me how I can know you as my Savior. That I can have you be a part of my life on this earth and have you be a part of my life forever and ever. And I'm thankful for that. And so as we walk through today, I guess I'm trying to encourage you a little bit as we go through the challenges of this. Maybe turn it to praise and adoration. Wow, Lord, you want to be with us. You love being with us. But I don't get to choose how that goes. You choose how that happens, Lord. You tell me how I'm approaching you. And he has all the way back, Adam and Eve sinned, all the way through human history, God has told people, this is how you approach me in the right way. And when you don't, there's judgment. Ask Cain and Abel which one approached God the right way. You all the way through history, God says, here's the way. Here's the way. And again, Lord, thank you for the one way. Jesus said, remember, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so we can sit around and have all these huddles about how we think we ought to be able to approach God just because we hum? Just because we're nice? And God says, you know what? That's vain. Who do you think you are anyway? God says, I'm telling you how you can have relationship with me. And it's through the cross. And we rejoice in the fact that it's through the cross. We rejoice in the fact that God is an approachable God, a loving God, a caring God, a thoughtful God, an intimate God. So as we walk our way through today, it won't take us too long unless I can get kind of sidetracked a little bit. I'll try not to be too much there. But did you find chapter 6 of 2 Samuel? David's now king of Israel. And you'd have, again, we just go through the Bible, so you'd have to go back through 1 Samuel and see all the struggles. It's taken him 17 years from the time he was anointed king by Samuel to become the ruling king over all of Israel. And he has brought his headquarters to the city of Jerusalem. Remember, we saw that last week.
And if you look back in chapter 5, verse 10, it says that David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. So now David is being raised up by God to be ambassador for him in this world. And God has taught David many, many things in the last 17 years, but God isn't going to stop teaching him. And God is going to continue to teach him. And we see a great lesson today because David's got 40 more years. We saw it in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, that David's reign is going to last for 40 years. So David has decades of decision-making in front of him. And today, David's going to learn what's important to God, and God's going to make that point very dramatically to him. And the lesson that he learns, and one that's very important for us, in our service to the Lord, is that one cannot do the right thing in the wrong way. Okay? In our service to the Lord, we must always do the right thing in the right way. Because God's interested in how something is done as much as he's interested in what is done. And now the principle, which, like a lot of things, runs completely contrary to the way the world talks. The world has a mentality, that goes something like, the end justifies the means. That as long as I have a worthy goal, then however I choose to achieve that goal, it's okay. Because the goal is what the ultimate prize is. But God says, that's not the way my children ought to act. And for God to be properly represented in this world, the goal must be good and right for us as Christian people, and the means by which we achieve that goal must be good and right also. Because that's everything we do is a testimony of God in this world. And if the how we go about achieving a goal doesn't look like Christ, then our witness suffers. So that's the lesson as we go through here. I'll probably say it a couple of times. The end must be right, and the means must be right, so our witness glorifies Almighty God. And so today, we're going to see David do a good thing, a really good thing, but he does it in the wrong way. Read a couple verses with me. Verse 1 of chapter 6, 2 Samuel. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us just a heart for you right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So David's desiring to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, his headquarters now. It's the political headquarters because he moved all his administration there. But he wants us to be Israel's spiritual capital too. And the Ark of the Covenant, Nathan's going to throw up a picture of it. For those of us who were around a few weeks ago, we threw it up a couple. It's the Ark of the Covenant is like the size of a small hope chest. It's almost 4 feet wide, long. It's almost 2.5 feet wide, and it's about 2.5 feet thick. It's made of acacia wood, but was completely covered with gold. And on the lid there is called the mercy seat. You see the lid? This was located in the tabernacle. It was located in the temple. And remember, it was inside the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could only go one time a year. And when he would go in, then he would offer outside, he would offer sacrifice. He would take the blood in, and he would sprinkle the blood on the top, on the mercy seat, where the angel's wings are. Notice the angel's wings are forward, not back, forward, and their eyes are looking down onto the mercy of God. And no one would touch that. See the poles? The poles are how they're supposed to carry it. And so the significance was when the high priest would go in, he would sprinkle blood over the top of the mercy seat. The Ten Commandments sat inside, and man is on outside. And the only way a man can approach a holy God is through God's mercy. It's through his mercy that we can approach God. And so the mercy seat is very significant all the way through history. Now, we would ask ourselves, well, where has it been for all this time? And so we're going to talk about where it's been because David wants to bring it to Jerusalem, but he has to go get it first. But before we get there, I want to read a verse to you. Because hovering over the mercy seat was the Shekinah glory of God. The visible, tangible presence of Almighty God would rest over that. And it says in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, concerning the Ark of the Covenant, it says, there, this is speaking from God, there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are the angels, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So God said that the Ark of the Covenant was there, that he'll meet with people, and he'll speak with people. Thus, the Ark of the Covenant represented to the Israelites the presence of Almighty God. That's the significance. That represents to them the presence of God. And so we would wonder, well, why does David have to go get this ark and bring it? Isn't it already in the tabernacle? Isn't it already in the temple? Well, we got to go back in our minds. Remember when we were back in 1 Samuel? Remember Eli was the high priest, and he had two evil sons. And they thought that this thing was like a good luck charm, like a lucky rabbit's foot. Remember we talked about that? So they carried it out in the battlefield. Remember the story? Well, they got their butt kicked out there, and all the guys died. And the Philistines stole this thing. And they took it home with them, thinking, well, this is great. Because we serve many gods, this will just be one more god. But after God, our God, the living God, struck the Philistines with hemorrhoids, remember, and tumors, the Philistine says, we don't love hemorrhoids, give it back. And so they took it back. Well, the Philistines put it on a cart, drugged by two calves or bulls or ox or something, and took it back to the Israelites. And they took it back to the Israelites. Well, King Saul is going into his reign. And King Saul's not a spiritual guy. This thing ended up in a guy's home for a long period of time. So when David comes onto the throne, the Ark of the Covenant's been sitting in somebody's home for years and years, decades it sat in there, neglected. It shows us a little bit about how the spirituality of the Israelites were during this time. David's coming back and saying, we're changing all that. We want God to be the center of our culture. And for that to happen, we want to bring the presence of God. Remember, that's symbolic of the presence of God. We want him to bring that into Jerusalem. So that's David's goal. Now, is that a good goal? You're darn tootin' that's a good goal. David's really saying, you're darn tootin'? Yeah. We want God to be in the center of our society. That's a good thing. It's a great thing. But however, the way David's going to go about it is not how God prescribes. And because that, we're going to see judgment. Now, so David decides, okay, we're going to bring this. So then we got to find out, how's he going to do it? If we would go over to 1 Chronicles 13, you don't need to go there because it's just a verse I want to read to you. David, it says this. Then David, which, by the way, 1 Chronicles 13 is like a parallel passage to this one. It says, then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader, trying to figure out how we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to God, back into Jerusalem. But if you read it, and I read most of it there, he does not consult with God. Nowhere along here does he inquire of God. Now, for those of you who were here last week, remember we saw David come onto get the throne, and immediately the Philistines come against him. Remember the first thing David did? He prayed. God, should I go up against them? God said what? Yeah, go. And he won the battle. And then the Philistines came again. David did what? He prayed. Lord, am I supposed to go against them? Yeah. Except this time, remember, do it a different way. Come in from behind and we'll attack him that way. Well, it's fascinating that here we are just a little bit later and David's wanting to do a great thing, but he doesn't inquire of God. He doesn't ask what God thinks. And instead, he turns to the wisdom of man. Remember, it says there in 1 Chronicles 13, David inquires, consults with the captains of thousands and hundreds of every leader. He shuns the counsel of the Lord and looks to the counsel of men. Hey, let's have a seminar. Hey, let's have a planning session and figure out how we're supposed to bring the glory of God into Jerusalem. And the same thing happens to us sometimes if we're not careful. Not just in church life, but in any aspect of our lives, we can seek all sorts of advice and counsel from other people. And people today we're running to conferences and we're running to seminars and we're going all over the place to hear what God says through somebody else instead of seeking the heart of Almighty God ourselves. And I'm not saying we can't glean things from others, but so many times that's what we rely upon. We rely upon what somebody else has heard from God rather than us seek Almighty God for ourselves. It's like we prefer human counsel over the counsel of Almighty God. And so you're facing a situation. And I know it's their tendency is to turn and ask what others think and all that stuff, but have you really prayed? I mean, really prayed? Have you really spent any time fasting? It's incredible to me the number of people in the body of Christ who have never fasted. Don't raise your hand. One day in your life, not one day, you've chosen to fast because you want to hear the voice of Almighty God. Are we really serious about hearing the voice of God? Or does it end as soon as things get inconvenient for me, like I have to go without food for a couple hours? It's like all of a sudden I'd just rather go find out what John Piper has to say or what Chuck Smith had to say or what, heaven forbid, Toby Reisner has to say. You know what? God wants us to hear from him. He's calling us to listen to him. So let's commit ourselves to seeking the Lord's wisdom related to things. And let me say it again. I mean, we absolutely... there are people in the body of Christ that we can turn to and glean from. But let's be careful that that isn't our first recourse. So David gets together with all these guys and puts together this plan. It's a great plan. Notice at the beginning of verse 1, 30,000 choice men are gathered. And then you got to add in the Levites, who are responsible for the way the ark is to be presented and all that. So they're in there too. It gives you an idea how big a deal this was to David. And I think David wanted these choice men to be there because David wanted all these guys to realize how important this is. That this, our society is going to be centered on the heart of God. And that's a good thing. It's a great thing. I wish our president would do more things like that. Let's bring choice men together and have a heart for God and seek him. Okay, then verse 3. Now they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, who was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is where it had been stored. Remember I was telling you a story about where it had been all that time? So there's Abinadab has been in his house, which was on the hill. Verse 4. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Stop with me there. So, do you notice the poles in here? When God had the children of Israel build this ark, it was to have rings attached to the ark with the poles that would go through, and the poles were to never be removed. And when the ark was to be transported, the Levites were to be the ones who carried it by the poles on their shoulders. The Ark of the Covenant was to never be carried by a cart. Now, the Philistines did it, but they didn't know what God was prescribing for them. The Israelites were not ever to carry the ark on a cart. And here's why, in my estimation. Because the Ark of the Covenant was not to be carried out into the world by any method of the world, anything of the world. It was to be taken into the world by people, by God's people. And the Bible declares that we Christians are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in essence, we're the Holy of Holies because the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. So what God's saying to them is the same thing he's saying to us. The message of the gospel is to be taken out by God's people. And it's nice that we have technology, and it's nice that we have all these things, but the most powerful way that the gospel message is presented is through us, one-on-one, talking to people about how much God loves them. The gospel message is always to be carried by God's people. So the Ark of the Covenant was to always be carried, not to be put on a cart. So as you read there, verse 3, they put it on a new cart. You got to wonder as you read through here, did David know this? Or was he trusting the Levites to know, and because they were in charge of they were responsible for the condition of the ark? Did he trust that the Levites would know? I don't know that any of us will ever answer that question. I don't know. Verse 5 then. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps and string instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, on cymbals. So try to picture this in your mind. 30,000 people, take half of the Colts game that you went to this year, take half of that stadium, 30,000 people, plus all the Levites, they're in a parade, walking about 10 miles from where this ark was stored to Jerusalem. So you're talking a whole bunch of people walking along, praising God, worshiping the Lord, honoring him, everybody's heart's in the right place. It's a great celebration. We're taking the presence of God, putting in his rightful place. We're putting him in the center of our society. This is a great, great thing. And they have to be thrilled because of all that's going on. David in particular has to be just exuberant over what's going on. This is fabulous. This is a great, great thing. And it is, isn't it? It really is. It's a great thing. However, God brings this whole celebration to a screeching halt in verse 6. Then when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. Maybe yours says, for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. Now everybody is having a great old time. Everybody is enjoying what's going on except Almighty God. He's not happy with what's going on. He's not enjoying what's happening here. This is a great party, and there's a lot of emotion going on, but what they're doing is unbiblical. What they're doing has not been prescribed by God. They're to be carrying this thing. They're not to be having it on a cart. So there's a great lesson in here for us, because part of what we want in our lives, but in our church, is for our worship services, our home groups, our small groups, our youth groups, all those kind of things to be done according to God's word so that God enjoys it. Now, we could have a great emotional time here. If God isn't here, I'd rather be in bed. I don't want to be here if God is in our midst. What's the point? I mean, let's go join a social club and do something else. If we're going to gather together, let's gather together because we come to be with God, Almighty God. And for us to have a good time here, God has to be happy. God has to be blessed. Because that's why we're here, right? Not just to receive from God, we're here to bless God. It's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? That I can bless God. But I can bless God through worship and song, right? I can. I can honor him through song. I can honor him as the music's going, just spend time thinking about him and honoring him and praying and adoring him. I can honor him through the study of his word. So there's a lot of ways that I can bless God through this. And our true spiritual times are when God is thoroughly enjoying himself, as well as we are enjoying ourselves during our times with him. And so here, the people are having a wonderful time emotionally. But God looks at this and he's not pleased because of disobedience. And he brings all this celebration to an abrupt end. Notice it says there that God struck this guy Uzzah for his irreverence or his error. No one was to touch the Ark of the Covenant. That's why there were poles. It's symbolic of God being holy, perfect, and pure, and we can't approach him without going through the right way. And we see it throughout Scripture. We try to approach God the wrong way. It includes today. We try to approach God the wrong way today, there will be judgment. And there are a lot of people in our society who are thinking, you know what? I can approach God however I want. I got news for you. That isn't going to work. And you might think it's working great for you until judgment day comes and you stand before a holy God and he says, you remember that day that you were at Calvary and the pastor got up and he talked to you about how you're to approach me and you just shook your head and said, I don't think I'm interested in that. Well, guess what? It's the price is paid now, because now you're going to have to spend forever separated from me because you attempted to approach me in a way that I didn't prescribe. And let me say it again, aren't we thankful for the one way that God gives to us?
the one way. He told those people, you approach me a way. And all the way through history, it's through the blood. It's through the blood. It's through the blood. And we can approach God through the blood of Christ today. And I think Uzzah's motives were pure here. I really do. I think he simply wanted to keep the ark from falling. But he did the right thing in the wrong way. Just like David. Just like all these others are going. Now, maybe you would wonder, as I told the story about the Philistines, why would God allow them to put it on the ark and not God's people, or on the cart? Why were they allowed to put the ark on the cart, the Philistines, and not God's people? Well, God holds his people to a higher standard because we know his heart. We're accountable to know the difference between what's right in God's eyes and what isn't right in his eyes. And if God had just winked at this, then he's sending a message that disobedience is okay. It's okay. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who think God's that way. You know, just do your best, and God will understand. That's not true. That's not true at all. You know what? As long as my goal's good, however I get there, I can lie, I can cheat, I can gossip, I can backbite. As long as the goal is good, then it doesn't really matter. God's blessed by that. That's not true at all. There's nothing about that that's biblical. And if God would allow this to continue and to happen, then this disobedience would have been modeled in the entire nation. Again, David starting his reign. And God sent in a very strong message to David. And it's going to resonate through David. He's saying to David, I love you too much to allow this to continue. And unfortunately, it cost Uzziah his life. So now the party's over. And you wonder what everybody's thinking at this point. There's a lot of people standing there. Shock? Horror? Disbelief. And what about David? He struck Uzziah dead. But he's humiliated David publicly. And so the simple lesson here is that God wants us to do the right thing the right way. And these people, they love God. And their motives were pure. But unless they did the right thing the right way, God couldn't enjoy it. So here, let's end. Verse 8. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? By the way, verse 8, when you see it, you ever been angry? Don't answer this. Have you ever been angry at God? Yeah? If we ever find ourselves angry with God in a given situation, you can always be sure that the anger is due to ignorance on your part. Because God's caring, and everything he does is in our best interests, even though we may not see it at the time. It's possible that David didn't realize that the word of God had been violated here. Again, I don't know. So he could have been wondering why Uzzah got struck dead. Why does God ruin this great celebration that we're doing for him? But David's really going to realize soon that the real question is, not why did you strike Uzzah dead? Why didn't you strike us all dead? Because all of them were participating in this. God could have killed them all. And I think the thing you got to see in here, as much as anything in here, is that God shows his grace and his mercy to about 50,000 people. Because he could have killed them all. And so again, try to turn it and say, wow, Lord, you are a God of grace. And you are a God of mercy. And you shower us with that. Every day, every day. Now, let me step back just for a second. As tragic as what the other day was in Lawrence, I don't know how many kids could have had that. I mean, probably dozens. And so we can look at that and say, wow, that's harsh. God saved many people that day. And so there's a lot of ways we can look at things as they happen. And God's really showing people his wonderful mercy and his wonderful grace. Notice as I read verse 9 that David's anger moved quickly to the fear of the Lord. Now he has a sense that we've done something terribly wrong. We got to find out how we've been an affront to God. But it's very important that you don't stay in the angry phase with God, that you move quickly into the fear of the Lord phase with God and honoring him in that. And now that he has... is in the fear of the Lord. Notice in verse 10, David wouldn't move the ark of the Lord with him to the city of David, which is Jerusalem. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, who's a Levite, by the way. It tells us that in 1 Chronicles 26.
And then verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And everybody died in that house, even the pets and the mosquitoes and the rats and the mice. Everybody died. Is that what your Bible says in verse 11? I don't know what the Bible says at all. Notice the end of the verse 11. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. What's the translation? There's nothing wrong with the Ark of the Covenant, David. The problem is you've done something wrong in how you've wanted to transport it. That's the issue. Now, read ahead, because next week we'll pick it up right there, Lord willing, and we'll go through how David responds. A couple of really good lessons in there. But step back with me. Let me give you a little bit of application, because as we look at the story, I think we as a church, but also we as a church in the body of Christ, we have a tendency to be cart builders, because I believe that the church is filled with them. Hey, let's check out the demographics of our community. Let's invent a program that meets the so-called needs of our community, and let's just throw the Ark of God on side of that on that cart. And that's how we reach this community. Let's just throw the presence of God on our man-made plans. Let's just come up with our own ideas of what programs might work in our community, and then we'll just pray that God would bless them. And if you read your Bible closely, you'll find that there are a number of people, especially Jacob, who were really good cart builders. Come up with a plan and ask God. Jacob was so good, he would give God multiple choice. Hey, God, well, which one would you rather me do? I'll give you A, B, or C. You pick. Aren't I great? You decide. But it's Jacob in the Bible, and we, at times, we come up with our own ideas. We get together, have a great seminar. What do we think? What do we think? Okay, we're going to do this. Oh, God, please bless our venture. Oh, God, please be in the midst of what we just decided. And all we've done is the same things David's doing here. We're just putting the Ark of God on a cart. We're asking the presence of God to be on our made man plans. Did you notice as we read through there that they put the Ark of God on a new cart? Oh, we love new carts. We love new ideas. We love brand new thoughts, brand new things. Hey, we just need smoke machines up front. We just need a little more visual. We need dramas. We need all these kind of things that draw people. But guess what? Let me read it right. What you bring them for is what you bring them to. And what that means, if people come to be entertained, then they'll stay as long as they're entertained. If people come for dramas, if people come for high-tech video, then they'll stay as long as you keep that fresh and exciting and invigorating, then they'll be happy. But as soon as they somehow get a little weary of that or kind of moves away, then they're off to something else. Why? What you bring them for is what you bring them to. That's one of the reasons in youth group, we have fun with youth group, but it's about the Word of God. It's important because we want everything we do to be centered on the Word of God. Because God calls the church, our church in particular, but God's church to be a place where people can come and meet with Jesus. What you bring them for, Jesus, is what you bring them to, Jesus. It's really important. You realize that carts are just boards with big wheels? That's what a cart is. And there's a lot of churches that have boards. And the people on the board think they're pretty big wheeled. And they come up with all sorts of ideas. That's really what it is. Hey, our board decided this. Let's just throw God on top of it. And just like Uzzah, when the cart begins to get a little tippy, then we use our own strength to keep it up. And we'll do whatever we need to do to keep this thing going. And God said, that thing should have never been born. That thing should have never lived a moment, and now you're trying to resuscitate something that should have died 10 years ago. And you're just keeping it going because you thought it was a great idea. We need to turn to the living God and His Word and ask God how He wants His kingdom to be advanced. Because God has chosen us to carry His presence into this world. And there are churches that they don't even want to talk about the blood of Christ anymore. They don't want to talk about repentance. They don't want to talk about the fact that sin has separated them from a holy God. Let's build carts instead. Let's build a social program or some other thing. That way it's not offensive to the community. And let's just do all the things that are acceptable in society. As long as we're helping the poor, as long as we're building homes, as long as we're doing nice things, then everybody accepts us and everybody's happy. We can sing kumbaya, but we're not making a difference in this world for Christ. We're not presenting the gospel message, the life-changing message of God. All we're doing is giving a person a house. All we're doing is feeding them. But without the life-changing message of God and what Christ has done for us, their belly's full for a little bit. Remember when Jesus was walking around, he constantly got after people about, you just think I'm a carnival act. You're just coming because you're hungry. And Jesus got after people a lot for that. And I think he's still saying these kind of things. So let's not ever compromise a wonderful, incredible message that we're called to proclaim, that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth and ultimately went to that cross, and he died there to take the punishment from Toby Reisner's sin for your rebellion. And he willingly took that upon himself so that you would live. 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 Not just heaven live, everyday live. The abundant life live. That's the message of the gospel. So God calls us to bent knees, broken hearts, seeking him with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I need to know what you want. And here's our challenge. So oftentimes, many times, we kind of gauge if I'm hearing God by how people respond. And if I'm doing the right thing, I expect everybody to say, woohoo, this is a great thing. And 7,000 people show up. That's validation. But what if you hear from God and no one comes and you do it anyway? Are you obedient? Read Jeremiah. Read the prophets of old. You know, Jeremiah preached his whole life without one convert? Zero. None. Now, the world would look at that and say, that's a failure. God would look at that and say, what a great success. What a great success. Because he was obedient to God. And so let's be careful that as we hear from God and we move out into whatever ministry he's called us to, that we don't gauge it by how everybody jumps up and down and says, that's the greatest thing ever. And you might be really excited about it and you even bring it to me and somehow you feel like I'm not very excited and think, he didn't even care. Is that going to deter you? Is that going to shut you down? Or are you going to say, Lord, I know I heard your voice here. I know this is what you called me to do. And by your power, I'm going to step out into this. And I'm going to ask you to just continue to lead me and guide me and direct me. And Lord, if it be of you that I could bless one person, one, I'm rejoicing in that. Amen? Let's not be cart builders. Let's spend our time on our knees before God, asking him, how do you want me to walk? How do you want me to live? And Lord, you direct me day by day, moment by moment, and I'll rejoice every day in the midst of it. Amen? Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just how you move in our midst, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your grace, your abundance of grace, the mercy that you show. And Lord, we read through this, and it can be challenging to read these things, Lord, but we know you're a holy, perfect, majestic, beautiful, glorious God. And you've told us how we can approach you. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have a way of approaching you, that we have a way for us to be in relationship with the living God. And it's through your Son. And I pray each one of us, Lord, we would stop trying to figure out how we can do it on our own, and we would just submit to the way that you've showed us and just bend our knee and say, Lord, I accept the fact that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and I acknowledge the fact that I need Jesus in my life to forgive me of my sin. I pray each one of us would just simply offer that to you, God. I believe, Jesus, that you died for me on that cross. And I pray, Lord, that we would be about the things that please you.
and not what everybody else thinks and what everybody else says. And Lord, that we would seek your voice, seek your heart, and move however it is that you call us to move. So thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.